Last week, NBC carried a made-for-television movie entitled Celebrity. It is the story of three high school buddies who became national celebrities. One, a television news journalist. The second, a Hollywood movie star. And the third, a religious cult leader. To outside observers, they all had it made. But the outside observers didn't know that those three shared a terrible secret. A terrible secret that only the three of them knew about. That on the night before their high school graduation, they had been together at a drunken party at an uncle's cabin where a teenage girl was molested and her body dumped in the distant woods. And so for 25 years, they all kept their terrible secret until it came out into the open and it destroyed them. Perhaps Benjamin Franklin was right when, near the beginning of the time of our nation, he wrote in Poor Richard's Almanac, "Three may keep a secret if two of them are dead." Secret, says we all know, perhaps too well, range from being delightful to dangerous to devastating. You can destroy a person by telling a secret, but you can also destroy a person by keeping a secret. So the issue is not whether a secret is kept or told. The issue is, when is it appropriate for the telling of a secret or the keeping of a secret? Let's begin by talking about some Bible teaching on secret keeping. Some guidelines, some background, some information that may be helpful to us. First of all, the Bible teaches us that secrets are okay, at least some of them. That secret is not a bad word and that secret keeping is not a bad practice. That there clearly are appropriate circumstances for the keeping of secrets. In fact, God himself kept and keeps a lot of secrets. In Deuteronomy 29:29, we are told that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Or in Mark 13:32, we're told about the time of Jesus' return, and that of that day or that hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So it seems safe to say that if God can keep secrets, all kinds of secrets, and specifically that he has kept the secret of the time of the return of Jesus Christ to earth, that it's okay for us to keep secrets. In fact, if you're to take some isolated verses out of Scripture, you might come to the conclusion that secret keeping is always the appropriate thing to do. Let's look at one of those verses. It's in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. Proverbs 11:13 says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing hidden." Now, if we were to summarize the combination of God keeping secrets, of the secrets that God has kept, in Proverbs 11:13, we could come to no other conclusion but that secret keeping all by itself is okay. In fact, oft times, and maybe even as a norm, it's a good thing to do. But there's a problem. The problem is that we, even as Christians, have that old bent towards sin. And that as human beings, we often exhibit a sinful tendency to tell secrets which hurt other people and to keep secrets which help ourselves. For example, if you are a convicted felon, and no one else knows about that, then as a sinner, I may have a built-in tendency to tell your secret to your hurt. But if I am a convicted felon, I also have a built-in sinful tendency to protect myself, even when it may be a good thing for that secret to be known. To hurt you, to help me. Secrets, they're okay. But there's a problem. A second biblical teaching is that God knows our secrets. In other words, we have no secrets from God. And there are lots of verses in Scripture which document this. Just a couple are Psalm 44:21, that he knows the secrets of the heart. Matthew 6:4, your Father sees in secret. Now, I find that to be an unnerving truth, that I cannot keep any secrets from God, that he knows absolutely everything there is to know about every single one of us, that he knows all the details of our past, that he remembers every word that we've ever spoken, that he recalls everything that ever has been any part of our lives, that there are no secrets from God. I remember as a child just trying to deliberate on how that could possibly be, that God knows everything there is to know about me, that he knows what I'm going to think before I think it. And I remember thinking to myself, I'll trick him, I'll think something else. And so I would think something else. But then afterwards I was frustrated by thinking that he knew what I was going to think before I thought something else. And it just seemed to go on forever. He knows all of our secrets. But that's not the most sobering part of all. The most sobering part of all is a third scriptural teaching, that God judges our secrets. I mean, it's sobering enough to realize that he knows them. But the Bible also says that God is going to judge all of our secrets, and he's going to pass judgment on which of our secrets are good and which of our secrets are bad. Let's take another look at Scripture. If you kept your Bible open, Proverbs is not very far to Ecclesiastes, the next book. And at the very, very end of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, it's written by the preacher. That's what the name of Ecclesiastes means. The end of the matter. All has been heard. And so he's summarizing. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every secret deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Paul picks up the same idea in Romans 2:16, writing about that day when God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Some secrets are okay. God knows them all, and God's going to judge them all. Now, all of these verses, to me at least, seem to plainly establish the seriousness of secrets, but we still haven't gotten a whole lot of help about deciding which secrets are okay to keep and which secrets are okay to tell. So I suggest that we make a list of some questions that we can ask when trying to decide which secrets are tellable and which secrets are best kept. Some questions for secret holders. Question number one, is it my information to tell? Now maybe, if you were a step ahead of me, sometimes I have people tell me that they listen to sermons, but they're always kind of a step ahead of me. And maybe, if you did that, you would have said, the first question to ask is the question, is it true? So before you keep a secret or tell a secret, you have to determine the truthfulness of it. Ah, but that really is not an appropriate question to ask. Truthfulness really has nothing to do with it, because obviously we're not to tell something that isn't true, but it doesn't mean that we have to tell everything that is true. We have sort of a thing that happens in our society that we a little bit assume, I see the game being played frequently, that if someone asks us for information, we are obligated to tell them that information. Even if they don't ask us for the information, we sometimes feel an obligation to tell them. Sometimes that reaches a level of absurdity. A while back, I called a man's office, and I asked if he was there, and his secretary said to me, no, I'm sorry, he's not available right now, he's in the bathroom. Now, I said, I'll tell you what I said. I said... Oh, I couldn't think of anything else to say. I'm sure it was true, but it wasn't something that I had to be told. It wasn't really any of my business. It had nothing to do with the truthfulness of it. It had to do with the appropriateness of it. Now, there's kind of an ugly repulsiveness to people transmitting ugly gossip with the justification, well, it's the truth, you know. As if just because something's true, it ought to be told, and it ought to be repeated. There are many, many things which are true, but which are not at all appropriate to tell. So it may be true that some tragedy has struck some family, or some person has some terrible problem, or that the alpha family has the ugliest baby born in Minnesota in the 20th century, or so, it may be true, but not appropriate. The question is it my information to give, to tell? Let's look at another passage of Scripture. This one in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the powers of death shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Doesn't that seem rather strange? Hear this amazing, fantastic revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the very essence of the gospel message. And Jesus responds to this tremendous revelation by making sure that they keep it a secret, that they tell no one at all. As we know, later on, those same disciples were specifically challenged and commissioned to tell the secret. However, at this time, Jesus' plan, which we may or may not fully understand, Jesus' plan was that he wanted to keep the information about his messiahship a secret. He wanted it to be the time of his choosing for the telling of it, not the time of their choosing for the telling of it. And it was his information to give, not theirs. A few years ago, this principle came up in a situation in our own family. We were at home one day, and all of our children were there, along with some children from the neighborhood. And Charlene and I were sort of adjuncts to the whole process as the children were involved in conversation and things were going along there. And something came up in the conversation about the parents of a child who was not present, and that child had parents who had been divorced and remarried, and that was why there were different family names between the parents and the children. And one or several of our children started to explain to some of the other neighbors what this was all about. I remember that Charlene interrupted them and stopped them from telling what they were to tell, although what they were about to tell was certainly true. And it was later on that day, after the other neighbor children had gone home, that she sat down with them and explained to them. And she told our children that what they were to say was certainly true, but that it was not their information to give. It was up to that other neighborhood child to decide whether or not the rest of the neighborhood kids should receive the information about their family and about their children and about their parents and about their divorce. If the other child wanted to explain it, that was fine. That was his information to tell. Now, it seems to me that we all have secrets like that. Information that's true, information that's correct. Sometimes they're big secrets and sometimes they're little secrets. Before we speak, though, we have to ask and we have to answer the question, is it my information to give? Is it the right time? Or am I in a situation like Jesus' disciples where Jesus has said, it's true, but not now? Or like with the neighborhood children, it's true, but it's not your information to tell. It may be all kinds of things. It may be a promotion that someone has gotten, and they want to tell about the promotion rather than you telling. It may be that someone was fired, and they don't want it told at all. It may be about a divorce or a marriage or a pregnancy. It may even be the punchline of a joke. But the question is, whose information is it to reveal? Would it be stealing someone else's rights to tell their secrets? A second question for secret holders is this one. What are the effects of telling? Secrets can be told for my benefit, or secrets can be told for your benefit. And sometimes they can be told for everybody's benefit. But what we must avoid is telling secrets that help ourselves at the expense of the hurt of someone else. Let's look again in Matthew, this time at chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and look at it from a little bit different angle than we might typically read these particular verses from the story of Jesus. It starts like this. Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give alms, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. As I said, instead of focusing on the stewardship dimension of this story, which is the way we usually look at it, let's look at this story for a moment in terms of secret. Jesus is here teaching us not to tell secrets for the sole purpose of self-flattery. Here is someone who has given a great deal to the poor, alms, but it's a secret that's to be kept so that the person doesn't create self-praise by the action that here has been done. That we are not to tell secrets primarily so that we can flatter ourselves and look better. Now, this type of thing happens all the time. We hear some juicy little secret, and we just can't wait to pass it along to someone else, and we tell them to make sure that they keep it in the strictest of confidence because we received it in the strictest of confidence. And since we promise not to tell anybody else, they've got to promise not to tell anybody else, which they also will pass along in its entirety, that they will say, now I'll tell you, but don't you tell anybody because I promised that I wouldn't tell anybody. And on it goes. You know why that happens? Because we look good when we do that. If I can tell you a tidbit of information that otherwise you did not know, that makes me look like I'm in a position of power. I have knowledge, and knowledge is power. I have information that you don't have. I can kind of peg myself a notch above you because I have what you don't have, and I can give it to you. And then you, in turn, may feel that I have pegged myself as superior with that information, and you feel a little bit lower, but you can find someone else, and you can pass that secret along to them. And so the process goes on that we seek to build ourselves up at the expense of other people. Now, I don't by any means want to claim that it's not a good thing to feel good. I'm not suggesting at all that we shouldn't build ourselves up. But what's bad is when we build ourselves up by putting other people down. When we help ourselves at the cost of the hurt of someone else, we're stealing. Sometimes stealing God's glory and feeding our bent toward pride. The telling or the keeping of secrets, what is the effect of them? Is it primarily to build myself up, or is it primarily to build up someone else? In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24, we're told all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That's great. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. That really summarizes it all. What's the effect? Is it primarily seeking my good that I tell the secret, or is it primarily seeking the good of someone else that I tell the secret? The same idea is in 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Let all things be done for edification, or building up other people. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. Encourage one another and build one another up. It's a simple question. What are the effects of telling? Will telling the secret or keeping the secret, do the most to build other people up so they can be like Jesus Christ. Question number three. Does the secret subvert justice? I'm by no means going to make you look at the whole chapter, but maybe you'd want to turn in your Bibles and have it open there to 2 Samuel chapter 11, because I want to piggyback off that in just a moment. I'll remind you of the story. It's the story of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba and how she became pregnant, and David and Bathsheba shared together their frightening little secret. Rather than face the consequences of their behavior, David not only kept the secret, but he added a few secrets more. Secretly, he called Uriah, the wife of Bathsheba, back home again, and he insisted that they spend the night together, but his trick failed. And so David now sent secret messages, this time to the general of the army, Joab, and ordered that Uriah be put in the front of the battle against an enemy community, and that there be called then a retreat of the other Israeli soldiers so that Uriah would be killed in battle. And that's exactly what, under the terms of the secret, happened. Officially, he was listed as a battle casualty. But the truth of it was that he was murdered. Secrets. In this case, secrets which subverted justice. But the story that I most want you to take a look at is a couple of pages later in 2 Samuel chapter 15. It's kind of the sequel to the story of David and Bathsheba and Joab and Uriah. This time the story is about David's son, Absalom. Absalom, who had learned well the secret ways of his father. And the secret ways of Absalom backfired against David the king. Look at 2 Samuel 15. Verses 7 to 12. It tells about the end of 4 years when Absalom said to the king, his father, "Pray, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed to the Lord in Hebron. For your servant vowed a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Aram, saying, 'If the Lord will indeed bring me back to Jerusalem, then I will offer worship to the Lord.' The king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron.' With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem, who were invited guests. And they went in their simplicity and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, Gio. And the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.'" You know what happened? Absalom used the ways of his father that he had learned. Secrecy to subvert justice. To commit treason. To overthrow the throne of David, which God had established, so that Absalom, the usurper, could sit on the throne in Jerusalem. All through secrets. Secrets which subverted justice. Now, how does that relate to us practically? It relates to us practically in this way. That even if we have promised to keep a secret, the right thing to do may be to break the promise and tell the secret. If that secret being kept would aid in sin, would cause sin, would subvert justice. So that it may be the time to tell who stole the money, or who molested the child, or who committed the crime. That secret keeping should never be an excuse for injustice. A fourth question. Simple one. It's the question, what is the greatest good? Sometimes in this sinful world, we are pressed into circumstances where promises must be broken and secrets must be told. As a pastor, I am committed to keeping confidences, secrets, particularly counseling confidences. And sometimes that's a tough thing to do. Sometimes as a pastoral counselor, I've had circumstances where I would learn one bit of information from a wife and another bit of information from a husband, and in both cases be committed to keeping the confidence, not telling anyone, including husband or wife, that information, even though giving that information may have been productive and helpful in healing a broken or marred relationship. I tell people that as a Christian, as a professional, I've got to keep confidences and keep secrets. That doesn't happen too often, but occasionally someone will sit down with me, and before telling me what they're going to tell me, they ask me a question. And they say, is this communication privileged? Or is this information confidential? Or do you promise that you won't tell anybody what I'm going to say? And I sort of have a pat response that I say to people. I tell them, first of all, you're safe because I have a lousy memory, and all things considered, I'll probably forget what you say anyway. So you're safe in that regard. But far more important, as a professional, and as one committed to a Christian ethic, I will seek to keep the confidence that you have shared with me. However, this is before they've told me whatever they're going to tell me. Let me forewarn you that in some extreme cases, I may break a confidence, even if I have promised you that I will keep it a secret. For example, suppose that I learn that you're contemplating suicide, or you're considering homicide. Or suppose that you have committed me to keep a secret which, if kept, will significantly endanger the lives and the destiny of other people. I tell them that with tears and with difficulty, under circumstances like that, I may well have to break my promise if that's what it takes to save someone's life. Because in the economy of things as I understand them from Scripture, saving a life is usually a higher good than keeping a secret. But you notice I even had to qualify that. Usually, normally, it's a higher good to save a life than to keep a secret. But even that could depend upon circumstances. Suppose, for example, that there was a circumstance where if I were to keep the secret, one person would die, but 1,000 people would live. And if I were to tell the secret, the one person would live and 1,000 people would die. Then, and it goes back to the other principles that we have studied in other Sunday nights about personal ethics, then it becomes necessary to go back to God and go back to Scripture and determine then what is the highest good, what is the greatest good that will be served by keeping or by telling the secret. In a sense, it really goes back to that passage of Scripture that we looked at last Sunday night called the Law of Love in Romans 13, 8 to 10, where we are instructed that all the commandments are summed up in one sentence: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The questions we ask: is it my information to tell? What are the effects of telling? Does the secret subvert justice? And what is the greatest good? But I found an interesting passage of Scripture, and with this we will conclude. It's in Romans chapter 12, and it seems as if it is written specifically for the topic and the test of tonight. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the apostle writes, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Never flag in zeal. Be aglow with the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. No, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's stand and conclude in prayer. It won't take us long, our Lord, to find evil in our world. It lurks on the outside, but it lurks on the inside as well. The evil that we confront has been brought with us tonight, and it awaits us at home and at work tomorrow morning. Every place we go, there it is. And now we have the challenge from Scripture that good overcome evil. May that be true in the things we tell and in the secrets we keep. May we be sensitive to follow the leading of your Holy Spirit, and may we be obedient to the law of love. May we be careful not to tell the things that are not ours to tell. May we weigh carefully the effects of telling or keeping secrets. May we never hold secrets that would subvert justice. Lord, we pray that as we have secrets before us, that we will seek always the greatest good, that we may be like Jesus, who did all things, not seeking his own good, but the good of others. Give to us very special wisdom that we may live circumspectly and like our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now, Lord, at the beginning of this new week to honor you in all ways as we give ourselves afresh to you and to your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.